Hey, before we get to David, let me tell you, we're talking about integrity, and I was kind of thinking today that the first time I can remember really, really being hit home with what integrity was when I was 15. Anybody 15? Anybody 15? I remember, I'd spend my summers at my grandparents' ranch, 80 miles south of Austin, Texas. It's like a little piece of heaven to me. I love this place, and cattle chicken ranch, and I would go down there, and what I would always do in the summer, at some point, especially if it was later in the summer, was I'd help my granddad bale hay. And so, you know, someone would cut, someone would rake, someone would bale with me, my uncle, my granddad, or me and a friend of my granddad. We could knock it out, obviously, three times as quick as just my granddad, and I loved to help him out. He was kind of a John Wayne type figure, toughest dude ever, so just kind of picture that. A grizzled old fella, and we went out there, and I remember we went to Farmer Brown's. One thing my granddad was unbelievable at, wasn't a believer, but one thing he did unbelievably well, he loved serving others. He'd be kind of your prototype for tomorrow's messages. Just a servant was the most Philippians 2 kind of guy, and if you don't know what that means, you will tomorrow, that I've ever met, and he wasn't even a Christian. It was very convicting. It's hard to outserve that guy. Of course, that's supposed to be what we're all about, as we follow in the footsteps of Christ. Well, my granddad was always looking for ways to serve the other farmers around, especially those that were hurt, time of need, whatever. And if I was there, it's just that we had extra hands, let's go help some people. That was kind of his mentality. So we went to Farmer Brown's one morning, 5 a.m., and we're always kind of ready to go as the sun rises. And so we're out there, and sure enough, as the sun rises, we launch, and we were going to go ahead and bale his hay. It was me and my buddy Dallas and my granddad. And we launched in. We probably worked till about 9 o'clock. We'd probably been going a solid 2.5 hours, 3 hours maybe. And I saw my granddad was sitting on the back of a pickup drinking some water. And that kind of signals out it's water break time. And so I'm driving the baler at the time. Everybody's got a different responsibility. The baler with the tractor is probably pushing 10,000 pounds. And so I get to near where the back of the pickup is. And I park the baler. And here we are on Farmer Brown. He's one of the greatest old guys I'd ever known. I mean, he's 75 years old. We were just helping him out. It was fun to be out there and mowing his field. And I get off the baler, and I walk over and got jeans on and, you know, whole outfit. And I'm going over to my granddad sitting on the back of his pickup. I mean, he takes his hat off, and he kind of looked at me and just goes. And I saw his eyes, and I was like, what's he shaking his head at? Then I saw he was kind of looking right through me. So I turned around. And sure enough, I'd parked my baler on a little bit of a downhill. And I didn't secure the brake on this sucker, and it was just slowly starting to roll. 10,000 pounds of equipment heading down this hill. And so I quickly did a check and saw that it was about 40 yards from hitting its fence line, which would just do a lot of damage. And so I remember turning around, and in my boots, I'm sprinting back to the tractor. And I don't really have a game plan. I'm just sprinting back to the tractor. And I'm thinking, I throw my body at this thing. I've got to do something. And my granddad just screams at me, son, no! And just stopped me right in my tracks. And I watched this baler hit the barbed wire fence. And I don't know, in my feeble mind, I thought maybe that would stop it. And it was gaining steam, and it kept going and going, and it just shredded the wire, and the steel posts were just popping out of the ground or bending over flat, and the thing went all the way into his mesquites, and I mean, just kept going for like 50 yards through the fence, and the whole fence line was just devastated. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, what have I done? And my face is white, and I turned around, and my granddad's standing right next to me, and I said, Pop, I'm so sorry. He said, that's all right. I said, Pop, what do we do? He goes, we have integrity. I said, what does that mean? He said, we go tell Farmer Brown what happened and tell him we'll be here at 5 o'clock every day the rest of the summer fixing his fence. It's like, dang it. There's got to be another option. And so I spent 2 months of my life, almost every day, all day, building hundreds of yards of Farmer Brown's fence. And I learned what integrity meant. And it's amazing how that stuff kind of sticks with you. It something gets in there, it kind of shapes you, and it kind of affects the way you do things, think about things. I was a senior in high school playing in a high school summer baseball game. Summer league, I was going into my senior year. It's a lot more laid back. We had a coach that was super competitive, super fiery. And I was playing in left field on a particular night, summer league game, and middle innings, a guy on the other team hits a deep fly ball to left. And so I turn and I'm on my horse. And I'm running back to the fence on this deal. And the ball goes over the fence. And I noticed the center fielder was doing what our coach had taught us. And I don't know. I just did not really bought into the theory. But the center fielder had his hands up. Now, what's that mean? Yeah, that means it bounced over. He's trying to signify to the umpire that that bounced over and he needs to have a ground rule double. And I kind of looked at it and I kind of saw, you know, that's not really true and there's no way they'll buy that. Well, I looked over at the ump, and he seemed to be kind of like, he was kind of doing the home run, then he was kind of like just confused. Our coach had run out of the dugout, fiery dude, met him in the infield and was in his face telling him that it was a ground rule double. And I'm like, you know, maybe the coach didn't know. The center fielder had his hands up. The umpire, this is the only time I've seen this, heard about it. The umpire literally walks out to left field. I was like, I can't believe he's coming here. He's going to ask me what happened. And I was like, please don't do this. Please don't do this. I'm about, you know, my coach is going to kill me or I've got to sacrifice my integrity on the altar of a summer league baseball game. And so the ump literally came out and said, son, did that go over the fence? There are runners on second base just waiting. Our coach is standing in the infield looking at me. And I said, yes, sir, it's home run. He said, thank you. Turns around, home run. My coach slams his hat into the infield, walks off the field. I remember I was so scared to run off the field in between innings. My coach is waiting for me. Few expletives saying basically, what was that all about? I said, coach, I'm sorry, it was a home run. And he goes, we've taught you to put your hands up. The ump didn't even know. He's ready to call ground rule double. He just turned around, cussed, and threw his hat again. And at the time, I just thought, you know, dang it, let down my coach. What was I supposed to just crummy situation? You know, I look back at that. It's a tragedy. That's one of the saddest things ever, that there's this man who coaching is more interested in our winning a summer league baseball game, which counts for nothing, than maintaining our integrity as Christian athletes. Isn't that sad? But you know what? If you watch any Little League Baseball these days or play any, that's kind of the norm. It's getting scary. But you heard Colt McCoy say, hey, I'm going to play like a Christian athlete should play. That ought to mean something. When you step onto the field, off the field, you ought to have integrity. It's not easy. It will cost you something. Are you ready? I want you guys to open your Bibles. We're going to look at another story of a guy who learned a hard lesson on integrity. We're going to see if we can't get the jump and learn those lessons tonight. Start at page 286. This is 1 Samuel 16. If you have your FCA Bible, it's page 286. We're going to talk about David. You guys are pretty familiar with David, right? This covers about 30 chapters in our Bible, so we're not going to read all 30 chapters. But we are going to kind of pick some points and kind of paint a picture of who David is. And we're going to see something pretty powerful. So, Sosha, I want you to stay with me. All right, it's a big one tonight. All right, if you're with me on page 286, raise your hand. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, if you need a minute, say hold up. Okay, 1 Sam 16, page 286 in FCA Bible. 1 Sam 16. Megan. I don't know how many Megans there are, but one of you read 1 Sam 16. Read verses 1 for me. Yeah, right here. Megan, Vanderbilt Megan. Or sidekick Amanda. Yes. And read it good and loud. I know you're little. Project.
The Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as a king over Israel?
So Samuel's the final judge. You guys listen, in my Old Testament seminar, I'm going to cover this a lot. So if you get to come to that, it's going to fill in a lot of pieces of even our puzzle tonight. But Samuel is the last judge of Israel. He's also a great prophet. And God has enlisted him to anoint the king of Israel. And Saul has been the first king. We went from a period of Israel being ruled by great leaders, great judges, thank you, Gally, to having a king. The people wanted a king, just like the pagans had a king, and Saul is the first king. Y'all looking at me? Say Saul. Saul is the first king. Saul is not a great king. Okay, if you read the scriptures, Saul ultimately was pretty selfish. He was very stubborn. He didn't listen to the Lord. And Samuel here, the Lord saying to Samuel, look, how long are you going to mourn for him? All right. I've rejected him now as king of Israel. God's going to anoint a new king. He's going to do it through Samuel the prophet. Okay, that's where we are. Keep going here. So he tells Samuel. I'm going to flip that on for you. This is going to be a game changer for you. I can feel it. All right.
Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons.
dude named Jesse of Bethlehem. He's got some sons. God's going to choose one of them to be our next king. Okay, skip down to verse 6. Samuel arrives on the scene. He's seeing Jesse's sons. One of them immediately stands out as like, dude, strapping, huge, ripped dude. Got a V back, stands tall, looks good. Got to be our king. Read for us in verse 6.
When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before us.
I mean, this guy had a neck like Jason's. And he looked at him and he said, that's our king. Wait up. Keep going. Lord says what in verse 7?
But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected
him. No offense to Jason, but it was not the man with the neck. All right, God doesn't look just at the outward appearance. What does God look at? God's going to look at the inside. He's going to judge a man from the inside out. And so watch what God says. Keep going here. Read in verse 12. Well, let's see if I'm going to skip too much. Yeah, okay, he goes through all the brothers, no one's going to do. And Jesse finally is thinking, well, heck, that's all my sons. And they say, no, there's one more. And so verse 12, read for me.
So Jesse said,
since this last dude, keep going.
He has beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance.
All right.
Then the Lord said, anoint him, for he is the one.
He's the one, a little ruddy appearance guy. He's the one, 13.
So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day.
All right, so there's this one little shepherd boy, the youngest of all the brothers. He's out tending sheep. Jesse doesn't even present him to Samuel. Samuel goes through all the other brothers, and God says, no, 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 no. And Samuel says, well, they're not any other, you know, is that it? He's supposed to anoint somebody. And Jesse goes, well, I mean, there's a kid in the field with the sheep. Well, bring him in here. Brings him in. God says, that's my boy. So here's David. He's anointed. He's going to be the second king of Israel. He's going to reign 40 years. And one of the first things that happened. Now, by the way, he's anointed king before he becomes king. So God has said he's going to be the king. Samuel knows it. David knows it. Jesse knows it. Jesse's brothers know it. All of Israel doesn't know this yet. Saul's still the active king. Saul's still alive until we get to the end of this book in 1 Samuel. Okay, so Saul's still the present king. But David knows he's going to, if God's God, and if God's who he says he is, if God's words are true, I don't know how, I'm a shepherd boy, but I'm going to be the next king. Do you guys believe God? I believe God. David believes God. Israel's going to find this hard to believe when they first see David come on the scene. And he comes on the scene in the next chapter, the famous story of David and Goliath. Not going to tell the whole story, but you guys know the story, right? Huge giant, Philistine giant, calling out the Israelites saying, man, I'll take on anybody. Send your great warrior out. I'm going to wear him out. He's poking fun at the Israelites' God. And David comes bringing food to his brothers who were supposed to be soldiers who were too scared to go out and fight Goliath. David listens to Goliath slandering the God of Israel and says, who is this guy? I mean, who does this guy think he is? And the Israelites, well, you know, Philistine warrior, and, you know, if we see him out there, he's going to destroy us. And David said, well, who's going to fight him from our camp? Like, well, you know, we don't really have anybody. Nobody's got the guts to fight. David says, what? Man, I'll take this guy down. You can't talk about my God like that. Of course, they bring him in, try to put some armor on him. He can't even hold up the army. He's a little squirt. And he goes, forget all this stuff, man. Just, you know, give me a couple stones. I'll take this guy down. And they're literally looking at him like, you're crazy. And watch what I love what he says to Saul right before he goes out. Megan, chapter 17, verse 34.
David answered Saul, your servant has been tending his father's sheep.
Don't worry, Saul. I've been tending the sheep. Don't worry. It gets better. Keep going.
Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it.
Not bad.
Struck it down.
Boom chaka.
And rescued the lamb from its.
That's what I'm talking about.
If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it.
Anybody ever tried that with a lion or a bear? All right, me neither. Keep going.
Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God.
I love it. David says, look, I've been out there killing lions and bears. You think I'm worried about this Philistine who's defiling our God? And look where David's trust is in. He's trying to convince Saul that he's got some commas. Look, I handle lion bear. But you know he really realizes when he says, this guy's defaming our God. Think I'm worried about him? As if when I go take him in the name of the Lord, somehow he's going to be able to stand on those claims. No way! God will take him down. And in fact, when David charges the lions, he's going to charge just a minute, he charges the battle line with his little stones in his pouch to slingshot at this giant. Crazy battle strategy. Why is he so confident? You know, one chapter before, Samuel said, man, God says you're going to be the next king of Israel. Yo? Yeah. Yeah, he knows that God's on his side. Absolutely. In one chapter earlier, God said you're going to be the next king of Israel. Is he the king yet? So it's kind of like he's invincible. This will be kind of a cool stage to live in. All right, it's like, okay, God says I'm going to be king. God's not a liar. There's pretty much no way this guy can take me down. I mean, I can do whatever I want, right? I mean, I could go kung fu on him if I want, and somehow I'm going to come out of water. And so he goes out, and he takes the guy down, right? And when he does that, all of a sudden, people are going, who is this guy? Who is this cat? And sure enough, he has honor among his buddies. He gains the success. Saul brings him in and gives him a spot in the court, and everybody's learning. David's kind of on the scene. In chapter 18, Megan, verse 5, Saul starts to send David out with the army because David's got, you know, all this mojo. Keep going, 18, verse 5, what happens?
David marched up with the army and was successful in everything Saul
intended.
Okay.
Nice. And so everybody's kind of getting fired up on David. He's kind of becoming a hot deal. Read that verse 6. Do you see that little indention? What's everybody singing? What's the song they're singing? Saul has killed. What's it say there, Megan?
Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands.
All right. So David is kind of the hot new thing. Everybody, you know, the women love him. They're flocking to him. The men think he's a stud in battle. I mean, everybody's like, this is our guy. I mean, he's invincible. He's our boy. He's the face of Israel now. And God's favor just goes with him. Like, everywhere he goes, they're gaining victory. They start to expand the territory. Now, what happens is David becomes kind of commander-in-chief. Saul dies, and now David takes over as king. He's done everything to this point with complete integrity. He's honored the Lord in everything he does. Even in Saul's death, Saul is a bad king. David really honors Saul in his death. He could have put him down and said, now that guy's out. I mean, but he really honors Saul in his death, and he takes over. And man, he's just like God's golden boy. I mean, he really is. It's like the guy glows, probably. And then we get to 2 Samuel. And I want you to turn a few pages over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to kind of come to a crucible moment for David that's going to kind of bring him down to planet Earth. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to watch what happens. Megan, Megan, you have been dominating, by the way, and I appreciate that about you. Let's give somebody else a chance here. Let me get a dude. Proximity, you're the quickest. You ready?
Yeah.
You feeling the spirit? Okay. Speaking of the mic, 2 Sam 11, read for me verse 1.
In the spring, when kings marched out to war.
When kings marched out to war, where does that mean David should be?
Out to war.
Going out to war, defending the territory, expanding God's territory. Keep going.
David sent Joab with his officers and all
Israel. Interesting. Now, David's always led the way. He's always been leading the army. But David decides to send Joab, send a trusted general, and he stays home. You know, a lot of scholarship will say David kind of got comfortable here. He didn't really keep his sword sharp, and he kind of gets a little complacent right here. He kind of decides to just be comfortable and enjoy the great blessing around him, and he gets a little lazy, and he sends Joab out to do the battle, and they destroy the Ammonites, they besiege Rabbah, and David remains in Jerusalem. And so verse 2, keep going for me. What's your name?
Jeff.
Keep going, Jeff. I ain't taking a little midnight stroll. Troops are at battle. We're doing good. Reports are good. Just getting some fresh air. Keep going.
From the roof, he saw a woman bathing.
Uh-oh.
A very beautiful
woman. All right. Now, David's a married man here. You should know the next verse should say, in being married, David fled back into his chamber and covered his face with the pillow. Right? Something to that effect, because he's a man of integrity. Next verse.
So David sent someone to inquire.
Not good. That's not exactly the proper move right there. And by the way, what have we been talking about integrity? Like, you know, you can be God's golden boy in the light. That's everybody, man, you're David. And then nobody's looking in this moment where he's the king. That means he can do whatever he wants. Nobody has to find out about it. Everybody's at war. He's kind of just out aimlessly wandering, and he sees this beautiful woman. Now, there's a moment right there where he's got to go, you know, this is not honoring to the Lord or my wife and God's plan. I mean, I shouldn't inquire about her, and he does. And in a moment right there, you know, nobody sees this yet, nobody knows this yet, but this is a slippery slope. And, you know, he's probably justifying. He's probably thinking, It'll never amount to anything, but I might as well at least find out who she is. Right? We've all been there, and so what does he find out? Keep going.
This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah the Hittite.
Yeah, Eliam and Uriah the Hittite. So Bathsheba, it gets reported that this woman has a husband who happens to be one of your warriors. So now, clearly, David can go, okay, you know, I shouldn't have done that, but obviously we're going to back off. Not only am I married, she's married, husband's at war. This is a no-brainer, right? I'm telling you, man, lust is a powerful thing. Man, this whole thing of integrity, living life, it's easy to let a gap develop. Nobody's looking. Nobody's going to know. What's David going to do? This is the golden boy. Verse 4.
David sent messengers to get her.
Snap.
And when she came to get him, he slept with her.
Double snap. That's not integrity. Now, you know, we're talking about living life without gaps. You know what that is right there? That's a gap you can drive a Mack truck through. All right, that's a big old hole in your O-line right there. Do you see what happened? David looked, he coveted something that wasn't his. He thought about it. He must have waited. It wasn't just instant. He thought about it and he weighed and he thought maybe nobody will know. And I mean, everybody's at war. Nobody even knows. I mean, nobody even knows I'm out here. I mean, I should be. He thought he could do something in the dark that wouldn't affect who he was in the light. He thought he could get away with something. Well, let's see what happens. Keep going.
Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness.
Yeah, she returns home in verse 5, and I'm going to pick it up here to speed this up. Watch this. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, I am pregnant. Now David wasn't counting on that, was he? Thought he could have this just moment of lack of integrity, but still be the man. I mean, nobody was going to know about that, right? All of a sudden, she's pregnant, and he's got a chance here. Is he going to come clean and go, geez, all right, I blew it. Let's stop this train. Let's confess. Let's get back to a life with no gaps. What does David do? He says, man, maybe I can sweep some dust over this thing yet. Maybe I can cover this one up. So he sends word. In verse 11, chapter 11, verse 15, he sends word to Joab, you know, his general who's out there doing his dirty work. And here's what he says, and this is a tough one to read. I hate reading this. I love David. I hate reading this. He says, put Uriah at the front of the fiercest fighting. Are y'all reading this? This is nasty, Wesley. This is not good. Put Uriah up front and then withdraw so that he's struck down and dies. David, no! I mean, you were a shepherd boy, and God had a plan for you, and you've always trusted him, and you've honored him, and you've honored others, and you've done things right, and man, you've played it just right. Don't do this. I mean, don't you feel the tension on the text? But man, I'm telling you, he's got a life in the dark right now. And that life in the dark, he's trying to keep in that. He doesn't want that dark to be exposed. He's got a secret. Remember what that proverb said this morning? He who does not have integrity has a hard time sleeping at night. Remember that? That's the layman's version. Remember that? That's what David's feeling right now. He's not sleeping real well. He's got junk to cover up because he had a momentary lapse of integrity. And so verse 16, Joab besieging the city, he put Uriah in the place where he knew the best enemy soldiers were. The men of the city came out and they attacked Joab, and some of the men from David's soldiers fell in battle. Uriah the Hittite also died. So now you know what David's done? He's compromised his integrity. He's taken another man's wife and he's slept with her. He's got a baby coming. And you know, we kind of skipped a whole part of this, didn't we? Where he tried to manipulate the circumstances to look like Uriah. He brought Uriah in from battle. And we didn't read this part for the sake of time, but he actually brought Uriah in from battle and he tried to get him to sleep with his wife. He said, take a break, man. Go home, sleep with your wife. Thanks for doing it. And Uriah had so much integrity. He said, man, my brother's out on the field fighting. The nation's at war. I'm not going to go home and sleep with my wife. So much integrity, he sleeps on his steps. Like, who is this guy? And David goes, my goodness, it's going to be hard enough. So David tries to get him drunk. David tries to get the man drunk and send him home to sleep with his wife, and he won't drink. And so David has to say, Joab, put him on the front lines, withdraw, and let's get him killed. Do you look at the extent that David had to go through to cover up his compromise of moral integrity? Do you see this? I mean, this is like, This will be really good reality TV. This is nasty. And this is David. It's David. Well, let's see what happens. In chapter 12, here's what happens. Well, let's look at chapter 11, verse 26. Who's got my mic? Where's Jeff? Kelsey, Kelsey, read for me. You got an FCA Bible, Kels? Okay, pass it to Russell. Russell, you got one? Anybody back there? Hold on, Matthew in the back row has one. Kelsey, give one to Matthew in the back row right here. Big Matt. Welcome to Big Matty's house. All right, Matt, chapter 11, verse 26. Read this. Chapter 11, verse 26.
When Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah had died, she mourned for him.
All right, Bathsheba's mourning for Uriah. She's heard what's happened. Keep going.
When the time of the mourning ended, David had brought her to his house. She became his wife and he bore a son.
Okay, she bore him a son. Keep going.
However, the Lord considered what David had done to be evil.
All right, David thought he'd get away with this. He thought no one would see. Did anyone see? God saw it, didn't he? And you know, the Bible says the Lord's eyes search to and fro, and he's trying to find a certain kind of guy. You know what kind of guy God's looking for? Yeah? He's looking for a guy that's ultimately, to put it in FCA terms, a guy whose life doesn't have any gaps. He doesn't care if you're big and strong, doesn't care if you're good looking, doesn't care how athletically dominating you are on the field, doesn't care about others. He's looking for a heart that is right, a humility of spirit, a character, an integrity. That's what God looks for. And he sees this and he says, David, that was evil. That was evil. It was like it was out of character for David. And so God does something. God, who's the only one who kind of saw this, sends a prophet to David, sends Nathan to him. All right, Matthew, you ready?
Yes.
Here comes Nathan. Nathan arrives and he says to them, go ahead, verse 1, read the little story for us. Yeah, everybody listen to this story carefully. So we got the rich man, tons of cattle, tons of sheep. They mean, got this poor dude. He's got one little Fluffy the lamb. The whole family loves him. It's like a family member, right? Kids ride on its back. They all love it. Everybody has fun. I mean, Fluffy is a part of the family. Keep going.
Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb.
So in order to be hospitable, the rich guy doesn't kill one of his hundreds of sheep. He decides to take the ewe lamb from the poor man, part of his family, and sacrifice. So he obviously has the authority to do that, some kind of a king, man. So he takes the poor man's lamb, and he sacrifices it to be hospitable. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. I thought we were talking about David. Okay, hold on a second. Keep going, Matt.
David
hears the story. He hears the little story, Nathan, and he's ticked. Keep going, Matt.
As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die.
David says, that guy's a jerk. That rich man can't take Fluffy from the poor guy. I mean, Fluffy's a part of the family. Guy had plenty of lambs. What a punk. He should die. Careful, Dave. Keep going, Matt.
Because he had done this thing and showed no pity, he must pay for the lambs for that thing.
He's got to pay. There's got to be consequence for this guy. I'm going to take him out. Keep going, Matt. Verse 7. This isn't like a you to man. He's saying, you're that man. He's saying, in that little story I just told, the guy you're wanting to kill, the guy that must pay, that's you. You're the rich dude. Keep going, Matt.
This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul.
You're the king. You had it all. You're the rich man. You had everything. I was like a doting grandfather just looking to bless you. I raised you up from tending sheep in the field to where you were the most looked up to man in all of Israel. Every man wants to be, every girl wants to be with you. That's David's legacy. God says, I could have given you anything. Me and you had a deal going. I was blessing you. You were honoring me. I have a purpose through you to extend kingdom to the end of the earth. And look what you did. Keep going, Matt.
Why then have you despised the command hand of the Lord by doing what I considered evil.
Mm.
You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword.
The Hittite with a sword. Keep going.
With a sword and took his wife as your own wife.
God saw. Did anybody see? God saw. Anybody see when you cheat on that test? Somebody sees. Anybody see what you're doing at home on that computer? Somebody sees. Right? Anybody see what you're doing in that relationship? Look, we do stuff and we sweep this under the rug and we cover that, use this lie to cover that lie to cover that lie, and nobody knows. Somebody knows. Watch what happens here.
You murdered him with an Ammonite sword.
God's calling a spade a spade. Keep going.
Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despise me.
Oh, mercy. That's a big statement. The sword will never leave your house. I won't tell you what that means in just a second. Keep going.
And took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife.
Okay, keep going. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on you from your family. I'm going to take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them publicly. You acted in secret, but I'll do this before all Israel and in broad daylight. Now, y'all, look. You ought to read the whole story, by the way. I'm giving you the cliff notes, but you know what happens? Do y'all know what happens in David's life? I mean, to this point, it's like the rise of the golden boy. And it's like, man, he honors God. He just exudes righteousness. Everybody loves him. He's reigning in this kingdom. And then he has this just kind of momentary collapse in his integrity. And you know what happens? God says, look, I'm going to bring the sword to your family. And the next chapter moving forward, David's life will never be the same. To be honest, it goes into shambles. I don't know if you guys know the story. Amnon, one of his sons. Now, y'all look at me. Everybody look at me. One of his sons, Amnon, rapes one of his daughters, Tamar. So Amnon rapes his half-sister. Okay, that's a little bit of a weird family thing that David's not going to be thrilled about. In fact, David hears about this, and this is powerful. David hears about it, and he's furious. But he does nothing. Why doesn't he do anything? He doesn't have much ground to stand on, does he? You know, I remember reading that the other night and I was riveted. I remember thinking, God help me if I ever can't even bring a word of truth into the life of my son because I got no platform to stand on. Once David had slept with another man's wife and murdered the husband, how's he going to get on to his son? Right? So he's angry, but he does nothing. And Amnon not only sleeps with his half-sister, another son of David's, Absalom, he gets so mad at Amnon for doing this to his sister that Absalom kills Amnon. So now David just lost. Oh, gosh. David, I forgot to tell you guys. The son he had with Bathsheba, that she bore him a son, God takes that child. That baby dies as a baby. And by the way, having a 3-year-old and 1-year-old, I can't imagine nothing more painful in the world than if I had to watch one of my sons die in these early years. I can't even fathom. And David went through that. And he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed, and the child died. And now he has another son, Amnon, who's killed by one of his sons, Absalom. Absalom's so hacked that he did this to their sister that he kills him. Now he's lost two sons. And so he's angry at Absalom. He drives Absalom out of the country, and Absalom goes out into the outskirts of the country, and a lot of the men go with him. And Absalom says, my dad's losing, and he gathers an army, and he gathers men, and they come in, and they kick David out of Jerusalem. And Absalom says, I'm the king. I'm going to take over. And so David has to gather his folks. He has to go back into war. And he tells his man Joab, he says, look, when we go in and kick them out, don't do anything to Absalom. He's my son. I know there's a wedge between some. They go in, they kick him out, and Joab kills his son Absalom. Lost three sons. Did Nathan nail that? Was there a sword brought to this family? You think if David could rewind and go back to that time when he was walking along that rooftop and he spotted a beautiful woman, do you think he would sacrifice three sons on the altar of a few moments of sexual immorality because no one's looking? You think he'd like to push rewind and redo? I guarantee it. I guarantee it. If he could go back, he would have run so far in the opposite direction. I mean, he wouldn't have even gotten close. But that moral compromise, that moment where the gap created and eventually shifted in sand and he fell right through. And the sword in his family. He doesn't get to build God's temple. He loses three sons. Now here's the downer, and there's going to be a little upper, but here's the downer. What I want you to get out of David's story is we could have picked some characters in the Bible that are kind of bad dudes that showed a lack of integrity, but we didn't. This is David. This is a man whose legacy is man after God's own heart. We're going to see why in a minute. This is David. Don't you think if David could have a lapse in integrity that we better be on guard? I mean, if David can fall, man, can I fall when no one's looking, when I think I'm in the clear and I can do something in the dark and I won't ever be exposed? But who sees? God sees. And what I want you to hear is there is always, listen, there is always, 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 always consequence to sin. There's physical consequence, there's emotional consequence, there's spiritual. David experienced all three of those. There's consequence. Now, does God still love me? Can God still use me? Yes and yes. But is there consequence? Yes. He promises it because he's a just God. And there's consequence to his sin. Now, here's what I want y'all to do. Scott and the gang are going to play a song. And everybody look at me. I want you to kind of search the recesses of your mind just for a song. Just be still, be quiet. It's not a matter of everybody's their own person right here. Now I want you to search the recesses, and I want you to just think through, are there any gaps right now in my life? Are there any slippery slopes where I've been compromising integrity to win a summer baseball game? I've been compromising integrity for the sake of this relationship with this girl or with this guy. I've been compromising integrity, disqualifying myself from having a voice in ministry for the sake of looking at these pictures on this computer. I've been compromising integrity to talk about these girls in this way with my friends. What altar have you been sacrificing your integrity on? Are there any holes? And listen, I don't care who you are. If David had a hole, there's a good chance you could have a blind spot. I want you to think, in the classroom, on the field, in relationships, are you the same person that we see and call a Christian leadership camp in a huddle leader at your high school? Are you the same person that we all see in the dark as you are in the light? Are there any holes developing? Are there any things that you're struggling with? Are there any things that you know that God sees? And you need to put that on the altar as opposed to your integrity on the altar for the sake of that. Are there any holes? Take 3 minutes as we play this song. Think about it. Where are the holes? Thank you. Listen, as you see those words on the screen, your glory goes beyond all fame. The cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. I know that a whole lot of you guys, you know there's gaps, and you know where the gaps are, but the cry of your heart is to bring him praise. I mean, the cry of your heart is that you would be clean inside out, that God would see your heart and say, this one is clean before me. I will use him to establish my purposes and bear fruit for my name to the ends of the earth, till the end of time. And I know that's where so many of your hearts are. And for some of you, you're sitting there and you take that 3 minutes and you know, man, I'm clean. I'm clean, and that feels so stinking good just to be clean before the Lord. But I know there's a lot more of you that sit there and you knew in 3 seconds where your gaps were. Yeah, I don't need 3 minutes. I know exactly where the gaps are. And God knows exactly where the gaps are. And I want you to turn to 527. And some of you may not know this, but after Nathan the prophet confronted David and he called him out in his sin, I want you to see what David says. Psalm 51. Are you ready? 527. Here's David when he's been called out and when he sees the gaps. Are you ready? He says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt. Cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone I have sinned and done evil in your sight. So you're right when you pass sentence. You're blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful the day my mother conceived me. And yet surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom from deep within. So God, purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let these bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sin. Just blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me. Give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and the sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I'd give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken spirit in a humbled heart. And so David comes before God and he says, God, I got holes. I messed up. But God, I've got a contrite spirit and I'm humbled and I just yearn for your forgiveness. And you know, one of the greatest stories of redemption in the whole Bible is what God does with David. He doesn't just sit him on the sidelines. I love it. And he gives him a name. He gives him a son, Solomon. He honors his covenant to David through his son. And David reigns to the end, and he receives God's renewed blessing on his life. And when he dies, his legacy is unlike that of Samson or Saul or those that are quickly forgotten. He's known not as the guy that screwed up, but the guy whose heart was right. Or maybe I can just relate all too well, but you know, David's life, this story, it's one of many gaps.
And you can't hide those from God. And there's consequence when there's gaps. And it's physical, and it's emotional, and it's spiritual, and it causes pain in relationships. But with a broken and contrite spirit, God forgives, God heals, God redeems. David is a great picture of the gospel. And what I'd like to do is give you guys a chance to maybe begin the healing process. And I know for David, it was crying out and saying, God, I don't want to hide this. You already know what's going on. And he confessed that, and the Lord began to heal him. And if I could just have the huddle group leaders, y'all spread out, come around. What I want to ask you to do, I'm going to ask Scott to play another song. And here's the deal. I don't care about a dramatic moment. I don't need you guys to. All I want you to know, if you know there's a gap there, I want to give you the opportunity to go and to just walk up to your small group. I don't even care if you voice what it is. You can say what it is. You can just say, I got a gap, and I know exactly what it is, and God knows what it is, and will you pray for me? And then that small group leader will have a chance to just put a hand on you and to pray for you, that you might live a life, the cry of your heart, to bring God praise from the inside out, that would be restored and renewed. And man, there'd be a reset that gets pushed, and there'd be a cleansing where you're washed as white as snow, and that thing would feel so good. I want to give you a chance to do that tonight.
Unending love. You guys, but I just relate all too well to David, and I'm so thankful for God's grace. I think grace is most real when we're broken before the Lord, and even though consequence is real and it has teeth, God's grace always outweighs the consequence of our sin. That's the gospel, and I hope you cling to that hope tonight. I hope the Lord cleanses you and washes you, and your tests of integrity don't stop tonight. I promise they've just begun. But I pray that you would weigh the consequence in light of the moment, and you would make more and more good choices. And when you make bad choices, you'd offer those before the Lord, and God would shape you into a man or woman of integrity with spiritual character that marries a fine woman one day, or a good-looking man. Listen, God's in the business of redeeming. And so cling to him tonight. When we go to huddle groups next, here's the deal. A lot of you guys got prayer. That's awesome. Huddle groups, I hope there's a time, huddle group leaders, where it should happen in the context of a small group that are leaning on each other, that can run. If you would like to share, hey, here's kind of what I struggle with. You know, God forgives, but he also heals. And one blessing he gives us, an avenue by which he heals, is through the accountability and fellowship and discipleship of a good leader in a small group. And that's a beautiful thing about camp. And so I hope you would lean into some of those graces tonight and maybe share, here's what I struggle with. I habitually do this, and I don't even want to. And get some wisdom, get some accountability in that group to help you fill that gap in your life. And know that the best news you got, same news David got, God doesn't leave you, he doesn't forsake you, he doesn't quit loving you. He disciplines you because he loves you. There's hope in the gospel. Cling to that. And y'all share and be free, man. Camp's a great place to open up, be free, and share. And pray that God will be healing you guys tonight. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dismiss to huddle groups. And if y'all just kind of honor, I know a lot of you guys have some heavy things you're thinking through and processing. If y'all just kind of go quietly to huddle groups, I know we love to celebrate and go nuts, and we'll do more of that. But tonight, let's just kind of go quietly to huddle groups and have some time to continue ministering. Father, thank you so much. For the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I read David's story and I just, golly, I just am like, man, that's me. So many times I've forsaken you in the dark, and I hate it. And I thank you for the times I've been called on those moments of lack of integrity, just moments of sin. And I thank you that I've had good brothers and people that love me who've called me out of sin. For the sake of the work you're doing in me and certainly through me. The greatest blessing in my life is ministering to my wife and my children and students like these. And Lord, that you haven't yanked that pedestal out from below me is nothing more than your grace. I have no right to be on the stage in front of these students except that of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have redeemed and will still use a broken man for your purposes. And I thank you. What a joy it is. And Lord, each one of these that have the gaps, and they see those, and they know them, and they don't even have to think that. Lord, I pray that you would forgive those who come to you and confess their sin. And Lord, I pray that you would also begin a process of restoring and redeeming them, just like you did David. We know consequence is real, but so is grace. And I pray that they would taste your amazing grace afresh tonight, and it would be sweet. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.